things, and then I'm good. Good morning. I'm just going to share a few things, and I'm going to open up the floor because I really want to hear from you guys about what blessed you about the conference. And if you're on video, I'm sharing a picture. And this is what I've just been thinking about over and over ever since I got back. I saw this photograph of a beautiful orange open cloud in the shape of a heart and a path going to the heart. And I went into Canva and made this image that said, God is love. And all of this life is about our journey to love. That's why I love this picture. For me, the whole point of life is getting on this pathway to love, to believe that God's love for you, and then share that love with everybody else. I mean, that's the point of being here, to increase God's family of love. We are children of his love. And my friends, the only thing, there's a lot going on in our planet today, and the only thing that never fails is 1 Corinthians 13:8. And everybody knows what that is, right? Love never fails. I got some upsetting news this morning that kind of freaked me out. And I said, well, that's just a devil dart. It's false evidence appearing real. And I said, God, how do you want me to deal with this? And he just pressed into my heart. I pressed into his heart. He settled me down. And so many of you that came to the conference this week, I was so blessed because you guys are love in action. Love is giving. So many of you were giving and caring and taking care of one another. It was a delight to my soul, to be honest with you. But we got to just remember, God isn't loving. I hope everybody took this away. God is love. That's it. That's his entire being. That's what he's made out of. He's all light. And in him is no darkness at all, none whatsoever. We have it from time to time, but he never has it. And as we talked about in the conference, I mean, God's love is bigger than the universe. If you can see this picture, I mean, this heart just goes on forever and ever and ever. And that is the God that loves us above all things. And the starting point is that gate, just recognizing that God is love. But we have to keep coming back to that simple, simple tenet over and over, all through our life, all through our day. God is love, and we're filled with his love. When we're tuned to the key of love, we're in perfect harmony with his will. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only precious, begotten, always obedient son, that whosoever believes in him would have eternal life. I know I've said this in plenty of teachings, but it's one of my favorite sayings. God is the homeland. We feel odd when we're not in tune with God. We feel out of sorts. God is the homeland of our soul. And there's nothing to do when we're away from him except to turn around and go home and be full of him again. So I want to look at Luke 15 today just for a couple of minutes because this will be short. And then I want to open up the floor. But I talked a lot about Luke 15 in the conference. And in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is in front of the scribes and the Pharisees and the common people. There's like a mixed crowd there listening to what he's doing. So in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is in this mixed crowd of religious leaders and other people. And he tells the parable of the lost sheep and how Jesus will leave the 99 to look for the one that's out in the field that's lost, which is I appreciate that because I was the one out in the field that was lost. He talks about the 10 pieces of silver, which means that it was a house that had lost God's favor and the favor had returned because they sought for it diligently. And then, of course, we get down to verse 11 where a certain man had two sons. So these aren't unbelievers. This is written to the believer. And the younger of them said to the father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided to them his living. But this is you're going to find out this is a pretty arrogant, pompous kid who's got his hand out to his daddy. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey to a far country, and there went around doing good deeds for everybody that his money would help. working with the community to build it up. Nope, there he went and wasted it with riotous living. And pretty soon his substance was all gone. And when he had spent everything, you always wonder where were all these friends that he spent the money having riotous living when everything ran out. They were nowhere to be found. They were out the door. Don't let it hit you in the rear end. So verse 15, he went and joined himself to another person in that country who sent him into his fields to feed the swine. Well, you know, this guy wasn't even a believer. He was a Gentile because the Jews didn't have anything to do with swine. So here he is with an unbeliever out there feeding his pigs. And basically it says in the next verse that whoever fed the pigs, you got to eat. They threw them the slop, the leftovers from the meals, and whatever the pigs got, that's what you got. So here this guy went from literally living high on the hog to feeding the hogs. Big difference. That's quite a fall from grace. Bink, 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 bink. And in verse 17, I love this because, you know, we do this over and over in our lives. We do it multiple times a day sometimes. And when he came to himself, doink, the light bulb went on. And man, you may do this once a day. You may do this 25 times a day. But every time you do it, if it brings you back to God, it's a good doink to have. And when he came to himself, he's feeding these pigs and he's saying, this is verse 17. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And here I've gotten myself out here in hog country perishing with hunger. I will arise. And that is the first step to doing anything, is to get your mind made up. You're going to go back to the Father. I will arise and go to my Father. The first thing is to realize you're out in hog country and that you're not in the center of God's will, and say, wait a minute, doink. When I'm in the center of God's will, great things happen to me. And I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say to him, Father, here's repentance. You know, that's humility and repentance are things that God puts a high price on. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. In our terminology, we would say, well, he went out and blew his dad's fortune. But just like David, when David blew it in all the Psalms, the first thing he would understand is his sin was against heaven. It was against his heavenly Father. And it just manifested in the senses realm. It was him being out of tune with his heavenly Father. And therefore, he did stupid things. He ate a bowl of stupidos for breakfast in the morning because he wasn't in step with his papa. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he came and he arose and he goes back to the Father. Look, we only walk by the Spirit when our hearts are knit with God's. And guilt, fear, and condemnation, those are the adversary's favorite weapons to apply to our heart. Love is staying in the center of God's will. And that takes two things. It takes willpower and it takes humility. It takes believing there's a power that knows better than you and can lead you. And it takes being humble enough to listen. So he decides to get out of this mess he's gotten himself into, head back to the Father. And in verse 20, he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, this is probably one of the most compassionate sentences in the Bible. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had what, folks? He had what? Compassion, compassion, compassion. And he ran, and the father ran on the son's neck and he fell on him and kissed him. If we ever forget how much compassion God has, we're missing the boat. Compassion is God's nature. Compassion is splachnizo mine. Every time Jesus was moved with compassion, people were healed, lives were restored, demons were cast out, wisdom was passed on, Splachnizomai is just such a catalyst. Compassion is such a catalyst for bringing God's miraculous power into this planet. And the son starts confessing, and the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." And if you realize, he's about to say in his little speech, "Make me as one of thy hired servants," the father just cuts him off. It's not about words, it's about heart. It's about heart. Yes, he said great words, but his heart had changed. And the father just said to him, "I get it. I get it. You want to be reconciled." The father said to him in verse 22, "His servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and let us kill it and have a party." Most people, when their kids do something wrong, and I can understand if your kid doesn't repent and they just want to stay in hog country, there's not a whole lot you can do to bring them back. But when they have a change of heart and they want to get back in God's will, that's when you can let the floodgates of compassion open. He gave him the robe of heirship, meaning right away he was pulled back into the will. He gave him, what was the next thing? He put a ring on his finger. Back in those days, you didn't have a MasterCard. You had a signet ring that if you purchased anything in the father's name, you hit a clay tablet with that signet ring, and that meant the household was good for the money. And he put shoes on his feet, and shoes was a sign of property transfer. So the father was giving back to him more property. And that after this kid had gone out and just made a complete mess out of his life. Why? Because he saw that the son wanted to become not only his son again, but a good steward, because he had learned the lessons by bumping his head up against the wall. People, I know some people that are gonna bump their head up against the wall till the day they die, and there's nothing I can do to help them. But those who have bumped their head against the wall and sincerely turn, and you can see the change of heart, and God shows you they've had a change of heart, those are the people that I will lay down my life for, and I will put in the time and effort and sweat equity to help them get back on their feet. So here they are having a party. And look at this, verse 24. He says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." Because when your head is in hog country, you know what? You know, we have all these programs on now about the zombie apocalypse and the Walking Dead and whatever. I don't even know the names of them because I don't watch them. But folks, when we're thinking like a carnal man, when we're a Christian that's born again, thinking like a carnal man, forgetting the wisdom and love and compassion of our Father, we are once again among the Walking Dead. We're part of the problem. I know people that have had gift ministries and done miracles and prophesied and speak in tongues, and now they're some of the most messed up people. They're following Buddha. They're trying to take other people that once followed them and say, "Jesus Christ never existed. He's not the Messiah." These are people I know who have turned and just run into hog country, and that's where they live now. They're not part of the solution of anything that's wrong in this world. What are they part of? The problem. They're the walking, those are the Walking Dead. They walk among us, and they're soul leaders. They want to eat people's soul because they don't want anybody to get into the kingdom. So anyway, we're going to jump down here a little bit, but basically he has an older brother. Because remember, Jesus is talking to the publicans and sinners. That's the son that went out and did the righteous living. But he's also talking to the scribes and Pharisees. And they were the legalists. And boy, you're just as in hog country if you're a Pharisee sitting around judging everybody else. You know, we have discerning of spirits, which is a completely different thing than judging people according to our five senses. Discerning of spirits is from God. Being critical of people is from yourself. There's a vast valley of difference there. But so he has this older brother who never asked for his thing. He stayed home. He worked the farm. He did everything the father told him to do, but he did it with a hard heart. He did it with a messed up heart. You know what that is? That's the Walking Dead. And you know how the telltale sign is, you know, he said the father, well, you know, you never gave me a party. Wah, wah, wah. And, you know, then this son comes home, who's messed up everything and just totally trashed your money and lost everything. And you give him the fatted calf. And he was, verse 28, angry. He wasn't glad his brother changed his life. He was angry that he had the audacity to come home. People, that is a sign of a hard heart. And the father answering, and he answering in verse 29 said to his father, lo, these many years I serve thee, I haven't transgressed at any time, and you never gave me a party to make merry. Boo-hoo, boo-hoo, boo-hoo. And here your son, who's a lousy, no good spendthrift, came home and you give him a party. You know, he doesn't say, here's my brother. He said, this thy son, your son. Didn't even claim him as a brother. I mean, how hard-hearted is that? And the father said to him, son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The Pharisee didn't get it, because he was full of religion, not relationship. This is what religion does to people. It makes them judgmental, hard-hearted, and critical of other people who aren't perfect according to their dogma. The love of God sees a person's heart, like King David. He was the runt of the litter. Remember, Jesse brought in all of his sons, and they were big strapping guys. And the prophet said, hey, don't you have anybody else? Because none of these big, good-looking boys are the king. Well, there's this little runt out there keeping the sheep. We don't think much of him. And he brought in David. Never look at your flesh to determine your success. God can take the most unlikely among us, those of us who don't even think highly of ourselves. And he has a whole different vision for your life. If you have that one seed, you're willing to walk in love, you're willing to seek his will, and then carry it out. That is the pearl of great price. And it was interesting, because when I opened my Bible to teach this morning, when you go to chapter 16, it's the guy who gave all the stuff to the stewards, and some had 5 talents and 4 and whatever. And I wrote up here in my margin, chapter 16 is all about preparing for your future spiritually. And what did we talk about the last segment at the conference? The Bema, the Bema. And this chapter is all about the heart it takes to be well-pleasing to God and hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And God created us for that very reason, to follow him. And like an old saying that I have said a million times, what do you give a God who has everything? More kids. We got to witness, and we bring more people into the love of God. So people, don't be afraid to believe how much God loves you. He is not looking at your flesh. He's not looking at your abilities. He's looking at his ability in you, and you having the humility to listen to his voice and just do what he says. Is that rocket science? No. So I think that, you know, when you picture God, some of us picture like the most loving parent-child relationship that we've ever seen. And that's a great vision to have. I love seeing God with not just me on his lap, or Jesus, not just with me, but my brothers and sisters. We're such a family. We're such a unit. And maybe that's the picture you hold of God. Maybe the picture you hold of God is I like to go walk in the desert at night in my vision, and I just look up and see the stars and billions of stars. And I think my Father created every one of those stars in heaven. He knows them all by name. He knows every hair of my head. And he has a good plan for me, no matter what's happening in my life here on earth. And so then a couple of days ago, I went Peg is a big reader of science fiction. I always have been. Heinlein and all these other people. I used to read all this stuff in my 20s. So I was having one of my visions with the Lord, and God said, and if you think I'm crazy, that's okay. You don't have to listen to this part. God said, Peg, picture me as a giant mothership, bigger than the whole universe. And you're all the little spaceships that come out of me, and you go, you're here on planet Earth to do my will. And when you go down to Earth and you get a little beat up and you get, you know, you get a little laser, couple of laser shots through the windshield. He said, when you come back to the mothership, you're not sitting in your spacecraft thinking, is the captain going to take care of me? No, they're going to take you out of the ship. They're going to welcome you home. They're going to pat you on the back. They're going to fix up your ship. They're going to give you food. They're going to take you to the captain, who's Jehovah, and his right-hand man, Jesus Christ. And they're going to be blessed, and every need is going to be supplied. And he said, in the mothership, Jehovah is number one. Jehovah is the ship. Jesus is my right-hand man, fulfilling all my messages to my children. The crew of the mothership, and this comes right out of Revelation 4, this vision. The crew of the mothership are billions. That's with a B. Billions of angels. The 24 elders, because there is a pecking order in heaven of how people work with God. The 24 elders, the seven spirits that are before the throne, the four beasts that see past, present, and future. They all have different jobs, and they all are working to bring my kingdom to pass here on planet Earth, just like you are. I'm part of God's space force, man. Oh, we are part of his space force, his ambassadors, his ministers, those who take the place of Jesus Christ here on earth. And if that vision offends you, that's okay. I love you anyway. But the point is, when I was that little rocket ship and in my little spaceship and bing, 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 I had all these holes shot through my wings, you know, and I needed a new engine on the right side. And I pulled in. I didn't have one shadow of a doubt that a whole crew would run out and welcome me and fix my ship and put me back together. That's how I like to think when I need to be healed, when I need some kind of word of wisdom, when I need some information in my life, when I need to have the ability to cast out demons. The whole crew is there working on our behalf. We're a unit. We're a unit in God's sight. So here's the deal. Here's the bottom line. And if you want to think I'm goofy, that's okay. I like being goofy because I like who I am. I like living with me. I keep myself amused all day. People say, are you ever lonely? Nope, because I got God, I got Jesus, and I've got my sense of humor, and that carries me through any battle I need to go through. But here's the point, and I do have one. However you want to picture the Father, however you want to picture your time with Jesus, which for me, that's usually a little bit more mellow. I'm usually oftentimes sitting on the end of a dock with a cane fishing pole with one of those little red and white things that bobs in the water. I don't even know how to fish. And Jesus and I go fishing all the time because all I'm interested in is talking to him. I don't really care about the fishing. But the point is, however you picture God to make it real to your soul. And for me, a funny picture of a mothership, I mean, that works for me. Do that. Whatever it takes to lift up your soul, to lift up your heart, to think about God and believe that you are the recipient of his unconditional love. Find those pictures, and there's probably more than one. I'm sure I don't think of this every day, but I'll come back to the mothership. Trust me. That one was a really cool one. And just find those pictures that help you stay in the center of the target, in the center of God's love. So the Bible says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And I say, take that verse and say, open your heart wide and God will fill it with whatever he wants to fill it with. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for the beauty of your love. We just got off a whole week practically of no limits to your love, Father. I know that when we come off a mountaintop experience, Satan's going to throw some things to try to put some, you know, sugar in your oil gas tank or something like that, trying to slow you down. Uh-uh. If we just stay our focus on you, you will carry us through in spades, every single thing. All we have to do is realize you're always out looking for us. All we got to do is realize you're right there to embrace us. So, Father, thank you for every person on here today. Thank you for the people they will talk to about the greatness of your love. And, Father, we just are so thankful to have so much love in our life. In the name of Jesus Christ and all God's people said, amen. Dan.